I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, our theme, if you will, for Advent this year is going to look at the extraordinary nature of who our Lord is. We don't come to Advent for any particular, or just to gather, but there's a purpose in which we celebrate this special season of the year. And so each week, we're going to look at one extraordinary facet of the Christmas story and tie them back to Christ himself. And we're going to go through the latter parts of Luke chapter 1, and Lord willing, we'll end in Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. I want us not just to see the extraordinariness of Jesus Christ as God, as divine, but the reality as well that he came as a man. God came to earth as a man. If you remove your belief for a moment, we believe that that is true. But to wrap your head around that truth is mind-blowing. Now, throughout the year, when we typically think of Christ, especially on those communion Sundays, we think of his work on the cross. We think of him coming to earth to take the penalty for our sin, and rightly so. And sometimes, maybe it's not true of all of us, maybe some of us celebrate Christmas every day of the year. Maybe you have the perpetual tree that never leaves your living room. But for most of us, in the busyness of life, the Advent season or the baby nature of Christ is not typically the first thing on our minds. We think of things like his blessings that he's bestowed to us. We think of his faithfulness throughout our Christian life, our lives in general, how he has pulled us from our sinful state and made us brand new. And this is why I want us to look at the extraordinary nature of who God is. Because all of these things are true, and in the same vein, it's true that he came as a child. So we worship, therefore, an extraordinary God. My hope each week that we come away with, if not anything else, is that we leave this place with a greater and bigger view of who God is. Now, that ultimately should be our hope every Sunday, that we have a greater view of who God is in our lives. But I want us to see that in the child born, specifically in a manger. We don't serve a small God. I mean, even as a babe, he is great, powerful, and mighty. Again, he didn't wait until he was 8 to be powerful. He's powerful upon birth. Even in the womb, he is powerful because the Spirit is upon him. So the first extraordinary that I want to look at is this extraordinary promise. And I want us to see this in three ways. First, it's a promise that is full of rejoicing. We'll see that in verse 28. In verse 29, I want us to see that this promise is one to be meditated over. And we'll see that in Mary's reaction in verse 29 as to how she heard this promise, took it in, and processed it. And then third, and most importantly, is this promise is according to the very grace of God. And it's so fitting that, again, as we took communion, we only take communion because God's grace has been bestowed to you and to me. So that's where I want us to go. Now, I do want to note one other thing. I've had these points are clear-cut and they're individual, but you're going to notice in this sermon particularly that they blend a little bit more together. These aren't going to be as standout-ish as typical sermons are, because what we're looking at in verses 28 through 31 is a blended account. It all works together. So with that, I want us to see in verse 28, first and foremost, The promise begins as something to rejoice over, or it is full of rejoicing. I'm going to read verses 28 through 31. We'll pray together and ask for the Lord's help. Verse 28, Luke chapter 1. "And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus.'" Let us pray together. Father, we pray for your help this morning. Oh Lord, may your spirit be at work in each and every one of us. May you, O God, be refining us and reshaping us and remolding us in the ways that we need to be purified, to be ever lovely in your sight. O God, help us to take delight in the familiarity of this text, and yet, Lord God, even see that all of Scripture, in one way or another, is applicable to our lives. Lord God, may your spirit be at work. Get me out of the way. And might we leave this place rejoicing in the greatness of God. Amen. So let's look at verse 28. Something to rejoice over. You'll notice in your Bible that Gabriel was not in any way ho-hum to deliver this. We're not told of the heavenly host before this event. But I'm sure when Gabriel was given the direction to deliver this, he was excited. He didn't understand the full extent of what was going to happen. But he was excited to deliver this message. He was excited. We even see that in verse 28. When he speaks to Mary, you'll notice even the exclamation point to make it that simple. "Greetings, favored one." He is excited to deliver this message to Mary. Gabriel knew the magnitude of this message. He knew it. He said, one is going to be conceived in your womb that is of God. And Gabriel is always in the presence of God. So he knows how great God is. And so he says, when this babe comes from God, this is indeed something to rejoice in. This was no ordinary message. And we're going to look at a few other texts that are similar. But this message truly stands out on its own. See, Gabriel was sent to give messages throughout Scripture. One of them you might be familiar with, it comes from Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. He gives Daniel wisdom and instruction through a dream. And he even addresses Daniel similarly in verse 23. He says, "At the beginning of your supplication or your prayer, the command was issued, 'I have come to tell you.'" So he's come to tell him the answer of his prayer because David is highly esteemed, or he is greatly favored. "So give heed to the message and gain understanding from the vision." Now for us, we look at this and we rejoice over this story for a multitude of reasons. For many. Maybe when we see a nativity scene in front of somebody's yard, we are reminded of that night, of that event, what occurred. And it brings rejoicing and joy. It brings to remembrance of the work that God has done. It's so extraordinary that 2,000 years after the event, we're still here celebrating it. And that's not said of just any old event. Now, what I love with this text is in the Lord's kindness, he sends an angel to deliver it. But although Gabriel understood, he knew there was some significance to it, he was unable to understand this and apply this the way that you and I do. See, because this text, this Savior is given for sinful human beings and not for the angelic realm. That's not because God despises the angels. This is just in his providence whom he has given the Son of God for. This is why angels long to look into the mystery of salvation. They're not able to comprehend it. Yet you and I experience that every moment of every day. Amazingly, angels are not convicted of things the way we are, of our sin. They don't take the truth of Christ. They rejoice when a sinner repents. They rejoice when one comes to the Lord. But it's another thing to personally experience it. And that we have the privilege of experiencing it as Christians, as people who have trusted in Christ. Another thing we see in Gabriel in verse 28 is his unselfishness. You might not notice that initially. As I was looking through this text, I went, my goodness, this message, he's not going to fully understand. He's not going to fully figure it out. Yet he's going to be obedient and he's going to send it anyway. In reality, this message that he sends has no weight upon him at all. And he sends it. Because his devotion is to God in heaven. This is extraordinary because this is all rooted in who God is. Gabriel was excited because the master was excited. And this should be ever true of us. It should be ever true of us. Now, I want you to look at the very end of verse 28. After he greets her, he says some of the most comforting words a person could ever hear. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Or some translations, the Lord be with you. Regardless, the Lord is with Mary. And if there was no promise or future outlook for Mary in any way outside of that reality being true, that is enough for her. And that should be enough for you and I. The Lord is with you. If you are called to simply live out the Christian life in the community in which you live, never to esteem any kind of greatness, the Lord is still with you. That should be enough. And it was enough for her because it means that she, in this context, is richly blessed. And we could go around speaking of how God has blessed each one of us. Before receiving the promise of being the safe haven for the God child, the Lord is with her. She would agree, if she were sitting in this room alongside of us, the greatest blessing any one of us could ever receive is that we are a child of God. And you see that in verse 38, where she says, Mary said, after all these things occur, Mary says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. She understands her place. And she confesses here in Luke 1, if you just turn a page over, or maybe you don't have to, in verses 46 through 50, we're willing one of these years, I would love to go through the Magnificat with you all and just spend Advent there. It is such a blessed portion of Scripture, and Lord willing, we'll get there one day. But I want you to listen to where Mary, what Mary says about herself, what she, how she understands the position that she is in. She says this in verse 46 through 50. And Mary said, my soul exalts in the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has had regard, or he has looked upon, the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. And again, we're not going to get into that this time around, but you see where Mary puts, she understands where her place is. Everything that she is derived on her relationship with God. I bring all of this up because it's easy for us to look when we see the word Mary in the conversation between the angel and Mary, but we lose sight of it if we lose sight of who this is really about. It is God who is with her. It is a greeting that is given to her because she is favored not based on her own work, but it's the work of God on her behalf. This is extraordinary. That God would even come to a sinful person like Mary and say, "Greetings, favored one." Because we know the angel speaks the word of the Lord to her. And this should remind each one of us. This is quite the greeting. This is quite the truth about you and me. The Lord is with you and with me. And we see this throughout Scripture. I mean, you're reminded of you know, David and Goliath. David couldn't have done that on his own. Gideon's my favorite. Because I just imagine this fella in a deep, dark little pit. And he's got his hands over his face. And he's terrified because the Midianites are going to destroy him and everything he owns. And he's down there going, "At least I'll get something to eat and drink while I'm down here." And he's working hard. And that's all he can think about. And then the angel comes to him and says, "Arise, O valiant warrior." It's like, God is so awesome. I mean, he uses a scaredy cat in the bottom of a dark cellar and says, "You're the one I'm going to use." And in the same way, he uses really a no-name virgin from Bethlehem to carry his son. This is the extraordinary nature of this promise. Just as Gideon would have received it and said, "Really? Me? I'm from the least of the tribe of Benjamin. That's who I am. And there's Mary. Who am I? Who am I? I'm just a servant of God. And yet he has chosen me for this task." But I want you to notice, let's move to our second point in verse 29. Because this truth that's given to her causes her to act. Look at verse 29. Here's her response. "But she was greatly troubled at the statement and kept pondering what kind of greeting or salutation this might be." Now you're going to notice here that the first point is all about rejoicing. But Mary's initial response is not rejoicing. It's not. It's not. It says she was greatly troubled at this statement. Now, if I were to go around the room and I were to ask, "Can you define for me the word troubled?" Most of us are going to say terrified, concerned, worried, bizarre, maybe. Those are things troubling or something of deep concern that weighs upon the mind. And you would be right in that we would think of that word and that's how we use it. But this troubling, and we're going to circle back. Like I said, this all blends together. This troubling leads her to a pondering or a meditation or a deep thought over. Now, imagine for a moment being in Mary's shoes where you're just sitting there. I mean, we're not told of what she's doing. And an angel of the Lord comes before you. I'm sure each one of us would look at that angel and, I mean, I would just be speechless. I mean, I would probably be like Peter or John who would have bowed before the angel, and he probably would have had to kick me up and say, "Hey, I'm an angel too," or "I'm an angel, I'm not God, get up and stop worshiping." I mean, that would naturally be my response. I've never seen an angel before, at least I don't think I have. Definitely not one that is described with the golden aura and all the white, pure garments. Nothing like that. So she's troubled. What does it mean for her to be troubled? The Greek tells us that to be troubled is to be agitated, or in other words, stirred up. She's stirred up. Now this does not bring any kind of meaning to be in angst or irritable or deeply troubled in the way that we would think of it. This is not a troubling in the way that we would see if there was one day we lost half of our retirement. We'd be very troubled. We'd be very concerned. This is not what Mary's doing here. Instead, she is stirred up. And it's a unique stirring up, because if you were to look in your, if you were to look in the original language, this word for trouble is the only time it appears. This is a specific notion that is given to Mary alone. She is the only one, you could say, who experienced this specific kind of troubling in all of Scripture. Now, there are other instances that are close. You remember Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, where Jesus is walking on the water and the disciples are terrified. They're saying, "There's a ghost. Who is this?" Because their hearts are hardened to understand the truth and they're unable to understand it. This is, they were frightened. They were scared. But this isn't what Luke is saying of Mary. Depending on your translation, if you look at Luke chapter 2, verse 19, I look through five different ones, and they all use very similar language. Five of them use the word ponder for this, as they do in Luke chapter 1. And you might tend to look at Luke 2 and 19, where it says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." This isn't the same stirring up. This isn't that same call to emotion. This is literally, in verse 19 of Luke 2, just to show you the difference. This pondering is a deep thinking over the events that have transpired. She treasures all these things in her heart. I mean, again, what is said about her son, "Glory to God in the highest," Luke 2:14, "and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." These are factual statements given of God. So this causes her to act. She's greatly troubled, but her response to this troubling is quite amazing. It's quite an extraordinary response. Her response stands alone. When she's greatly troubled or she's stirred up, she doesn't ask any questions. She doesn't say, "Hey, you know, can you..." She doesn't do any of that. What she does, this is the internal meditating on what the angel had told her. That's what she's doing. She listens to these words, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And it's like sitting there saying, what does he mean by this? What could this mean? What is the outcome? What is the purpose? This is a deep thought. Again, so different from other examples in Scripture where it's, "You're a ghost, you're terrifying." This is thought-provoking. In other words, you could say the truth of God, about God, provoked Mary to think. She wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What is this? Another thing we can see is that she has meditated on these things. She has great faith in God. She has great faith in God. She sees God as the exalted, holy, and righteous one. Her faith is right there alongside of the centurion of whom Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith in all Israel." Mary has great faith here. That's why when we look at our Bibles and we see she was greatly troubled, we could look at it the way that we use that word, and yet with this, she is full of faith, even in this moment. She is the proof of Matthew 17:20. "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible for you." Now, this is not a sermon to build Mary up, but I want you to see That in the extraordinary nature of this promise is the faith given to believe it. And this we see, even in verse 37 of chapter 1, which, Lord willing, we'll get to in a few weeks. For nothing will be impossible with God. She deeply thinks about this. This is, again, an engaging, an acting of deep internal thought. And in no way does it say here that Mary doubted. She just wondered what it could mean. Now, one thing that we also need to see as well is that in her response, God is not leaving her in a state of wonder. It's not leaving her in a state of wonder. And we're going to see that in a few moments here when we get to verse 30. So she wonders, she thinks about this, and this is not a response. The angel doesn't give a response because of her fear and trepidation. What I love with this picture that we're going to see is, as Mary considers and ponders these things, you and I do the same thing. We consider and ponder, like, her situation in one way is not terribly different from ours. I'm sure she asked the question. I mean, any one of us would have. Why me? Why now? Why here? We've asked that question at one point in our lives about something. Why me? Why now? Why here? And what does the angel do? Look at verse 30. And let us get into the grace of God. This is where I want us to see these things, where point 2 and point 3 really come together. If you look at verse 30, as she's pondering and thinking of these things, the angel says, "Do not be afraid." Now, this does not mean that Mary is sitting there cowering. That's why I brought that point up earlier. "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God." Or in other words, you have found the grace of God. Verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb. You'll bear a son, and you shall name his name Jesus." And that really is the extent of the initial promise. And we're going next week, we're going to look at the specifics of who this child is. But in the initial promise, you're going to notice something. The God, through the angel, gives Mary all that she needs to know. All that she needs to know is right there. This is the greeting, "Hail, favored one," or "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. You are going to conceive this child, and this is going to be his name." That's all she needed to know. Why do I bring this up? Because God does the same exact thing with us. I mean, imagine this for a moment. Again, Mary is sitting there. The angel tells her all of these things. And then he says, "I got a little bit more information for you. He's going to live a perfect life. He's going to be mocked, spat upon, laughed at. People are going to hate him and chase him out of places. Oh, by the way, he then is going to be unjustly treated in a mock trial. And then he's going to be crucified and bruised and beaten and then crucified." Do you think she would have had the same joy? Of course not. I mean, there would have been deep sorrow. And God does that so often in our lives as well. He gives us all we need to know. And I'm sure that we could think of an occasion or two where that has happened in our life as well. Boy, I'm sure glad God didn't give me all the information at once, because I probably couldn't have handled it. And he does the same thing with Mary here. This is cause for great rejoicing. Now, this is all wrapped up in the grace of God. The reason why Mary receives this is because she has the grace of God. That's the point of verse 30. "You have no reason to be afraid, for God's grace is upon you." Flip that. Brothers and sisters, you have no reason to be afraid of anything because that same grace of God is upon you in this very moment. This is the extraordinary nature of who our God is. The source of this promise reassures her. It reassures her and it says, look, you will be able to go through all of these things that are going to come forth because God is with you. Verse 28. Again, this all works together. Now, I want you to notice as well that the grace of God overshadows Mary throughout her entire pregnancy as well. This is the instance in which we specifically see that word for grace in the favor of God as applied to her. And yet, throughout everything else, and again, we'll see even in verse 36, the grace of God is upon Elizabeth, who conceives in an old age. So this is all by the grace of God. Now, he gives her the grace before the promise even comes to fruition. The Holy Spirit had not yet overshadowed her, had not yet come to her, and he provides her all that she needs. And again, this too is a common picture in Scripture. Noah is one of them. Noah is given the grace of God. Genesis 6:8, Noah found favor. Same thing, grace in the eyes of God. And he did need to have a lot of grace. Again, the circumstance, the situation that would have come forth with Noah would have been one of a mocking nature. One of, why are you building a boat? There's not a rain cloud in the sky. For Mary, the way she would have been viewed, we know that kid's not your husband's. Now, unlike our day, where nobody really cares if that's the case anymore, in their day, that mattered tremendously. So she was going to need the grace to be able to get through all of the mockery and all of the other things that come with basically being called a prostitute. And she needed the grace to work through that. The same is true for us. Because in Hebrews 4:16, we are urged to draw near in confidence to what? The throne of grace. Why? To help us in our time of need. This is true of Mary. This is true of Noah. And I'm sure we could go through together countless other events in Scripture. Same truth. He gives us what we need. Did you know that he gives you, through his grace, the ability to walk as he walked? That's why 1 John 2:9 says, if we abide in him, we ought to walk as he walked. Well, how do we do it? Through the grace of God. Again, the same is true in Mary's circumstance here. Again, verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, you will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Now, here's the really interesting thing about this text. No child had been given the name Jesus before. She had an idea of what this meant. Being a person who would have had the Old Testament before her, would have had the prophetic writings before her, this babe, this child, this virgin, she's starting to put the pieces together a little. You shall name him Jesus. Well, wait a minute. I've read of such a one that will bear a virgin, or will be a virgin and bear a child. I wonder if that's me. And yet, as she puts these things together, and we're not told that she had her Old Testament right in front of her and she's reading it. But again, if you go to her words a little bit later in Luke 1. In her Magnificat, she says, again, verse 49, the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She knew God. She knew him. And it wasn't because she's just given this promise. Oop, now I know who he is. She knows God. He has given help, verse 54 of Luke 1. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. There's the proof that she had at least some part of the Old Testament from her. Mary knew God. Mary loved God. And Mary was given the grace of God. Now, as we look at verse 31 one more time, and seeing the name of Christ, the bearing of the Son, all of that promise which comes forth, I want us to point to one more aspect before we close, and it is this. This verse in tandem with Matthew 1:21 opens our eyes to see this. Listen to Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. And then there is something added to it that Luke doesn't add. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. That's an incredible promise. That child that you are going to house is going to save his people from their sin. She knew what that meant. She knew what that meant. Maybe she didn't fully comprehend it, but she knew there would be a Messiah who would come to earth. Now, does that mean she was reading Isaiah 53? We're not told. But it does make you wonder. When the angel departs, as it said in verse 38, the angel departs from her, she has an idea of what's going on. And yet, she receives this promise with rejoicing as she meditates upon it, being filled with the grace of God. Now, as we close this part of Scripture together, one thing I wanted to ask myself was, I don't want us to directly apply this and say that we're all Mary, we're all going to bear kids, you know, like foolish, you know, people will say, or try to directly attach this in a way. And I thought, you know, this is narrative. Yet we believe that all of Scripture is applicable. So here's a few things for you to consider. Number one, do you believe the promises of God? Because when you look at this promise from what it has said, in a way, this could be unbelievable. Not in the way we use it. That was an unbelievable catch. That was this. This very well could have been, really? Me? You know who you're talking to. Me, of all people. Yet it is extraordinary. In her belief, in our belief in the promises of God, although we can't see him, we don't have an angel in front of us to confirm these things and say, these are true. Our belief is in God whom we physically cannot see. Do you believe the promises of God? Because Mary does not respond to this promise in fear, but in wonderment. In wonderment. Yeah, I was reminded as I was thinking of this just a moment ago. You know, when God calls us to do things that are very hard and promises that we'll get through it, or maybe promises we'll get through it, but maybe not in the way that we would want to get through it. Do we believe that it's true? I mean, we read that verse at the end of Romans 8. Yeah, all things work together for good. Is that just something that you comfort yourself with as you listen to it? Or is it something you actually believe? Because I'm sure going forward, as Mary would hear all of these wonderful things about Christ, she would figure out, wait a minute, there is the Isaiah 53 passage, and the servant is going to suffer. That is my son. And yet she still believes in the promises of God. The second thing I want you to be reminded of, not necessarily something that we can take and act upon it, But if you look at verse 30, for you, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have found favor with God. His grace is upon you every single day, as it was toward Mary. Just as his grace was given to Mary for the task at need at hand, the grace of God is given to you for the task that you have. So yes, for those who work in the secular world, he gives you the grace needed to withstand. For you who might be prone to gossip, he gives you the grace to not do that. Grandparents and parents, he gives you the grace and gives the parents extra grace when you send the kids home with extra sugar. This is what he does. He provides grace for his people. And he'll give you the grace regardless of where you are. Because then that brings us to a place like this, on a Sunday morning, where we can talk with one another about how God's grace has been instrumental in our very lives. And so if you sit here this morning and you don't know Christ, or maybe you're just sitting here and you've done it for a long time, you don't have this favor with God. And I pause because it is a terrifying statement. This favor of God is only given to believers. And if you find yourself here and you don't have this favor, it's not too late. And you don't have to be Mary to receive this favor. But he comes longing for men and women to be saved. Don't fool yourself in thinking that you are saved, maybe because of your parents or someone else. You're only saved because of the work of this Advent child who would ultimately go to a cross, take the punishment that you deserve, and raise again in triumph over sin. May we use this time of year to remind people, maybe we've talked to them over and over again, of their need for Christ and the joy and hope that he brings. Let us pray together.